Well, I don't suppose any of you have remained ignorant of the fact that we're in uncertain times. That's one of the words that is being used. Unprecedented is another word that is used to describe the events that are unfolding around the world at this time. And in the midst of varying voices and contradictory claims, people want to know the truth. They want to understand what is going on. And with regard to the current coronavirus pandemic, our Prime Minister asserts that the government will be our single source of truth. Well, I'm not going to debate that point. Rather, I'm going to state that with regard to life and death, Jesus Christ asserts that he is not only the only source of truth, but that he himself is the truth. Paul was so convinced of that claim and its implications for the world that he is careful himself to ensure that all his words are true and rational. He doesn't embellish them, neither does he sugarcoat them. He wants them to be bold and clear and faithful, so that in no way will he diminish the force of the fact that Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life, and there is no other way to the Father other than him. Paul is an ambassador for truth. He is an ambassador for Christ. And he pleads on Christ's behalf that men and women and boys and girls be reconciled to God, who is the creator and the judge of all things. As we consider this passage in the 26th chapter of Acts, I want you to observe that as Paul speaks to King Agrippa in particular, and the others who have congregated with him to hear Paul's defence, that Paul asserts the truth about his background. He speaks of his Jewish pedigree. He declares that his manner of life from his youth has been noticed and noted by the community living in Jerusalem, where he's received his education and where he's gone about living out his life. He calls upon the Jews to bear testimony to the fact that he has been a faithful Pharisee, that he has devoted himself to the law of God, so that he is one who possesses the righteousness of the Pharisees. Now, that might not come across to you as a very good point, bearing in mind Jesus' words concerning the Pharisees, that they were hypocrites, having an outward form of religion, but not having the heart of it. And yet, Christ also said that if someone wanted to get to God through the law, they needed to take note of the righteousness of the Pharisees. Because to get to God, even their righteousness, as elevated as it was, would need to be exceeded. And Paul laid the claim that he was a faithful Pharisee, schooled in the law of God in its strictest interpretation. And he claims before King Agrippa that this has been his upbringing and this has been his life, and it can be verified if he can find Jews who are willing to testify. They know the truth of Paul's life. They know the truth, therefore, of the scriptures on which he has built his life, on the promises that God made through the Old Testament, the prophets who had come and who had declared to Israel a hope and a promise that God would bring deliverance to them, and that that deliverance would overflow to be a blessing to all the world. And Paul asserts before King Agrippa that this is his background, steeped in the scriptures of the Jews, loyal to the scriptures of the Jews. He goes on and he explains that he himself was opposed to Jesus of Nazareth and to the claims of Jesus in Nazareth and to the followers of Jesus of Nazareth. He was active in his persecution of those who took the name of Christ. He was earnest in his endeavours to stamp out this new movement. He received the authority from the religious leaders, from the chief priests themselves, and he used that authority to imprison and to testify, to put to death those who were followers of Christ. So zealous was he against the followers of Christ that he journeyed to other cities in a raging fury against them, so that he might imprison and execute them. This is the truth about Paul's background. He doesn't cover it up. He doesn't hide it away. He says, this is the reality of my life. I know the Jewish scriptures. I love the Jewish scriptures. I obeyed the Jewish scriptures. My whole life was devoted to upholding the Jewish scriptures. And as I did so, I persecuted the church. I persecuted Christians. I persecuted followers of the way. In connection with what could be known about his own life, Paul made no secret of it. He wanted his life to be known, that the truthfulness of his proclamation could be measured. He wanted Agrippa to follow up, to ask questions, to get the testimony of the Jews, to verify that what he was saying was true. Because as he was seeking to present the word of Christ, it must be anchored upon that which is true. And so Paul always moved from that which was known, from that which was understood, from that which was accepted, to that which was not known, to that which was new, to that which was a revelation. He would do so before the philosophers in Athens, quoting from their own poets, and their own worldview before moving from that to the revelation of Jesus Christ as a saviour of sinners, whom God sent into this world, who was executed, but who rose from the dead. It was the way that he engaged with individuals as well as with congregations. And it is the way that he is engaging with King Agrippa, who has a Jewish heritage and understands the ways of the Jews, and who can verify that what Paul is saying is true. And then Paul moves on from the truth about his background to speak of the truth about his conversion. Even as he was engaged in persecuting the church, even in his raging fury as he travelled from Jerusalem to Damascus, he encountered the Lord Jesus Christ in person. And he came to him in the midst of a light that was brighter than the midday sun, that surrounded all of that travelling party. And Jesus there spoke to Paul. And now Paul speaks about the truth of what happened there, these extraordinary circumstances, this mysterious encounter that he had with Jesus. And he doesn't hold back from that. He doesn't say to himself, well, I need to present this in a way that's going to be believable. Who's going to believe something about a bright light? Who's going to believe me about a vision of Jesus? Who's going to believe this kind of encounter? But he doesn't diminish what had taken place. He is resolved to speak the truth concerning his own conversion, concerning his own experience. And he repeats the words that Jesus spoke to him there on the road to Damascus. Now this is the third time that his conversion experience has been described in the book of Acts. And each time we have a slightly different perspective on that conversion experience. It's a little bit like TV cameras that are broadcasting a sporting event and do so from different angles. And you watch it live and you see the event unfold, and then they replay it from an opposite vantage point. And it looks quite different when you see it from that angle. And a try that you thought was a certain try, ooh, you're scratching your head now, you think, was that really a try? And then it zooms in and you see the close-up of that. And as you watch the close-up in slow motion from yet a different angle, you see the truth of what unfolds. Well, this is a little bit like the different stories of Paul's conversion that we're given. They're different camera angles on the one event. And so as we look at it from a different perspective, different things are revealed to us. They're all revealing to us the truth. They're all revealing to us how things came about, just like the cameras watching the rugby game are revealing true events from different perspectives. And so here we have Paul's own testimony giving more about his conversation with Jesus in that momentous event that took place on the road to Damascus. And Jesus calls him to stand before him, and that he is being appointed to be his servant and to be a witness to the things that he has seen concerning Christ, and the things that he will see, that will be revealed to him concerning Christ. And he is to repeat the message of Christ to the people of the world. The power of Christ transformed Paul's life that day. He went from being a persecutor of the church to being a promoter of the church. He went from being one who was raging in fury against the disciples of Jesus Christ to one who would give up his very life for the benefit of the disciples of Jesus Christ. And as Paul speaks concerning his conversion, he's speaking about the truth of the power of the gospel to transform a life. This is what I was. But this is what I have become as Christ worked his work in me. And the power of Christ is something that must be experienced as well as something that must be proclaimed to others. Paul is speaking true and rational words. And this rational message that he is proclaiming must be seen as well as heard. The power of the gospel must be evident. And it was so evident in the life of the Apostle Paul, who had been so wonderfully transformed and turned around. If ever there was a picture of true repentance, it is seen in the life of the Apostle Paul, as he had a complete 180 degree turnaround of direction and priority and purpose in his life. And so Paul speaks the truth about his conversion. However unbelievable it may have seemed on the surface, it was absolutely essential to his message. And then Paul went on to speak about the truth of his ministry. Jesus Christ had revealed himself to him in this miraculous way. How could he respond other than to obey? And so he says, "Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. What else could I do?" he is saying to Agrippa. When Jesus Christ, who was dead and buried, but rose again and ascended into heaven, when Jesus Christ appears to you, there's nothing you can do but obey. And so Paul speaks of the extent of his ministry and the content of the message he proclaimed. "I declared first in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, throughout all Judea, I spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ, about this one whose followers I had persecuted. I went around the synagogues and I told them what a mistake I had made, how badly I had misunderstood the scriptures of the Old Testament, how blind I had been to the real identity of Jesus of Nazareth, how dull I had been in seeing the connections and the fulfillment of the prophets of the Old Testament in the life of Jesus Christ. I went about from synagogue to synagogue, urging people to reconsider, to reflect upon the scriptures, upon what they foretold concerning the Messiah, and how Jesus of Nazareth fulfilled time and time and time again the reality of those prophecies. I called on people to repent, to turn from their unbelief, to turn from their rebellion against the claims of Jesus Christ, and to believe in him, to seek forgiveness and reconciliation with God through him. Not only did I go to the synagogue in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout Judea, but also to the Gentiles. I've been to all the nearer parts of the Roman Empire, and I've sought opportunities to share the gospel. I've spoken before philosophers in Athens, and I've spoken to the beggars in the marketplaces. Because this is the commission that Jesus Christ gave to me. This is the service I owe to him. And so men and women and boys and girls have heard about Jesus Christ from the lips of the Apostle Paul, that they must repent, that they must turn from their sins and believe, that they may find righteousness and peace in Christ. This is his ministry. And Paul declares the truth about his ministry, the ministry of the gospel that has been committed to him as it's unfolding. It is an unfolding of the unchanging prophetic word. I have said nothing, he says, but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass. Every word that I have spoken has been consistent with the scriptures, he says. And therefore, as these Jews stand to condemn me, they stand to condemn me of a faithful exposition of their own scriptures. They stand to condemn me in pointing out the fulfillment of the hope that the prophets proclaimed. And so Paul speaks of the truth. The truth of his background. The truth of his conversion. The truth of his ministry. That is why he stands before King Agrippa now. And he says, God has been with me. God has been with me all along the way. He promised he would. And he has been. And so Paul proclaims the truth about his Saviour. That is his aim. That is his goal. His goal isn't to proclaim the truth about Paul. He did that. He proclaimed the truth about Paul's background, Paul's conversion and Paul's ministry. But that was not his goal. That was a means to achieve the goal, which was to proclaim the truth about Paul's Saviour. The law and the prophets pointed to Christ, and Paul would do no other than point to Christ. His mission was not to draw attention to himself. His mission was to draw attention to Christ. And so, whether it was before the Areopagus in Athens, or in a bit along the riverside of Lystra, or in the marketplace of Iconium, or in the temple at Jerusalem, or in the barracks of the tribune or before the judgment seat of Felix and Festus or in the hall standing before King Agrippa. Paul's one aim is to proclaim his Saviour, Jesus Christ. To proclaim his resurrection from the dead as the firstborn of many brothers, as the means by which he achieved the salvation of those who would trust in him, not a political salvation, not a physical salvation, but a spiritual salvation. That those who were dead in trespasses and sins might be made alive and reconciled to their God and Creator. That those who were far off, cast out of his presence, might be brought near through his blood, adopted into the family of God and made his children. This is Paul's aim in all that he sought to do. As he spoke true and rational words, they were all with the purpose of declaring Jesus Christ. That with regard to Jesus Christ, everyone must be brought to a point of having to make a decision. Do you believe? Do you believe in this Saviour whom God has sent into the world? Do you believe in this Jesus who lived and died and rose again and reigns forevermore in heaven? Do you believe in this Jesus who calls you out of this world to trust in him and live for him as your God, as your King? Paul asserts that his words are both true and rational. Now, Festus wasn't so sure. Paul, your great learning is driving you mad. That's Festus's conclusion as he is confronted with Jesus. You're mad. Agrippa, well, he doesn't necessarily think that Paul is mad, but he remains unmoved. Oh, Paul, do you think in such a short time you would persuade me to be a Christian? Do you seriously think, Paul, that in this brief sermon you can persuade me to be a Christian? He never was an almost Christian. He was as adamant that Jesus was not to be followed after the conclusion of Paul's message as he was at the beginning of it. But you see, Paul's longing was that even someone like Agrippa or Festus or Felix, even they might come to know Jesus as King and as Saviour. It wasn't enough that they should acknowledge his zeal for Christ. It was his desire that they should become zealous for Christ. And whether it was a short sermon or a long time, that was Paul's longing. And he knew, whether short or long, that God in his will could do it. Now there's an air of frustration at the end of this chapter, isn't there? As Festus and Bernice and Agrippa and the others who are sitting with them talk about what they've just heard and conclude that there was nothing deserving of death or even of imprisonment. And Agrippa's comments to Festus, you could almost see him saying, this man could have been released if he hadn't appealed to Caesar. He could have been released if he had not appealed to Caesar. But you see, for the Apostle Paul, gospel truth was more important than freedom. It had transformed his own life, and he longed that others might experience the truth of God and the power of his saving grace also. And if that meant being in chains and travelling to Rome and being able to declare Christ to the emperor, so be it. But there's a question that hangs in the air. As Festus and Agrippa and Bernice leave the room, and Paul is taken away again in his chains, and we sit here this morning, the question hangs in the air. Is Paul a madman? Or was he speaking true and rational words? What have you decided about Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you would help us to weigh up the things that we have heard soberly and carefully, whether it is those gathered here in this room or those who are listening in through some other means. Lord God, have mercy that we may not go away thinking that this is a tall tale, that these are vain hopes, just myths and fairy tales. But may we go away with the power of the gospel at work in our hearts and our lives, stirring us to faith in Jesus and to service in his kingdom. We ask in his precious name. Amen.